Would you please open your red pew Bibles to the Gospel of John, the third chapter, 22nd verse through the 30th verse is our reading this morning. This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. After Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim, because the water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." This is the gospel of the Lord. It's a delight to be with you in worship this morning. I was just thinking as we were praising God and singing worship songs to Him, what it must have been like to be in a worship service after the day of Pentecost. And we get a glimpse of it in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts when we see that the scripture says, Luke reports that they were fasting and praying and ministering unto the Lord. And if you see that third verse after the 13th chapter of in the book of Acts, the word ministering is liturgia, and it's the word we get liturgy from. It means that they were doing the work of the people in the worship of God. But can you imagine the difference? Here the Holy Spirit has come and filled them. And now the Holy Spirit is inspiring and empowering that incredible worship. What a worship service. And it was at that meeting that the Holy Ghost spoke and said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them." And the Holy Spirit has been speaking to people ever since then, giving them their calling and their direction and their anointing to do mighty things in the kingdom of God. I wanted to begin this morning with just this wonderful statement of where I'm coming from. And it has to do with really a proclamation, because words count in the spiritual realm. What we say carries great, powerful significance. James tells us that. Jesus tells us that. Proverbs tells us that. It's throughout Scripture. So I want to address my profession of faith to you this morning in beginning. I renounce Satan and all the evil forces of this world that seek to destroy me, my family, and God's church. I believe in Jesus Christ, who is revealed to us in the Old and New Testaments, which are God's inspired word. In my heart, I believe that Jesus Christ is fully God, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and is fully human, that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the whole world, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father, and that Jesus Christ will come again. I believe that only Jesus Christ is the way, truth, and the life, and that only Jesus Christ is Lord of all, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. This Jesus Christ I accept as my Savior because He died on the cross for my sins. This Jesus Christ I profess as my Lord and the one whom I seek to please in all that I think and say and do. This Jesus Christ is the authority to which I submit myself. As he is the head of our church and the one who sends his Holy Spirit to equip us, empower us, direct us, and protect us, that our Heavenly Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. You know, it's just good to make profession, even in your home. You know, there are times when you just need a house cleaning, and you need to go through your house confessing Jesus as Lord. And as they did at the Passover, making application of the Lamb's blood upon your life and upon your family and the very atmosphere that you live in. I have seen radical changes, and I've advised many parents to go and lay their hands on the pillows of their teenage rebellious children and pray God's blessing and deliverance from the evil one. And you'd be surprised at the testimonies of changed attitudes and changed hearts, changed spirits that result as a result of cleaning the atmosphere. We've heard the gospel this morning about Jesus being approached, witnessed that he is now baptizing, and John is asked by his disciples, "Who is this? What should we make of this?" And John said, "He is the one that I was to come before and to make the way straight and prepare for the Messiah." And he says those key words at the end of his expressions to his disciples that I think live vividly to this very day for every believer. And that is, John says, "I must decrease and he must increase. I must decrease and he must increase." So I've named the homily this morning, "Magnified Through Me," because it's amazing what, and I said in the early service, it's amazing how frequently as you grow older you need a magnifying glass. Have you noticed that? And it's interesting because the thing about a magnifying glass is if you look through one side of it, it clarifies, intensifies, magnifies. But if you turn it around and look the other way, it reduces and decreases what you're looking at. And I propose to you that it was in Elizabeth's womb as Mary entered her door, and the scripture says that the babe leapt within her as she was filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that John was so anointed by the Holy Spirit that it is by the Holy Spirit that he was decreasing that Jesus might increase. And it will be the same that is true with us. The largest magnifying glass ever invented, most probably by man, is the Hubble telescope. It's an amazing thing. It is described as NASA's great observatory. It orbits outside the Earth's atmosphere because the Earth's atmosphere distorts the optics of the telescope. So it actually orbits outside of the Earth's atmosphere so it can look deep into space and magnify things that the human eyes have never seen. And if you check online, you will find one of its most famous images. It's entitled Pillars of Creation, and it is literally a presentation of the creation of a star. It's called Pillars of Creation. It simply exemplifies the fact that when God says something, it not only happens when he says it, but it continues to happen. We live in a universe that is literally exploding with light because God said in the beginning, "Let there be light." And it's still happening, brothers and sisters. It's a wonderful thing. So a magnifying glass greatly clarifies and increases one image while it's decreasing another. So I would submit to you this morning that the Holy Spirit's purpose in our lives, everything he does, and I would echo the words of the Apostle Paul from the book of Romans when he says, all things work together for the good to them who love God and who are called according to his purpose, for it is his will that the image of Jesus be formed in us, that we become conformed to his image. In this, we are magnifying Jesus. He must increase, and I must decrease. There's something that happens when a person invites Jesus into their lives and into their hearts. I remember when I was 7 years old, my dad took my mom and I to New York City. He was particularly interested not only in showing us the city, but taking us to, I think it was the second Billy Graham crusade in Madison Square Garden. And I'll remember that night as though it happened last night when Billy Graham talked about opening your heart, repenting of your sins, and inviting Jesus, putting your faith in Jesus, and inviting him into your life. I did that night, and Jesus has never left me since, and that was decades ago. He has never left me. I've got to confess to you, as I confess to him, I have certainly tried to get away from him, but he has never left me, and he will never leave you. He will always be the shepherd that goes after the one sheep and leaves the 99. And he's come after me numbers of times, and he always finds me, because he knows where I am, and he knows what's going on in my life. He knows every little detail of my pros and cons. A couple of nights ago, I was at a Christmas event, and a dear friend of mine, who's a member actually of Christ Church Anglican Church down in Atlanta, and I knew her when I was associate rector there, and she has been a friend for a long time. She introduced me to the gentleman who she had brought to the event, and I said, oh, do you go to Christ Church? And he said, no. And she intervened and said, he's an agnostic. And I laughed and I said, I am so glad to hear that. God's got so much he's going to show you to prove himself to you. Just keep your mind open. The problem is a closed mind. When you get past the emotional issues, he told me, he said, you know, I was raised Baptist and my dad was a chairman of the board of deacons and I just had all that stuff up to here. I've had enough of it. I said, I know exactly where you're coming from. I've been there myself. But God will show himself, because Jesus increases. The work of the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, is to testify of him. He magnifies Jesus. Here we find Elizabeth and Zechariah in their old age, and they were childless. And in those days, to be childless was thought to be a curse of God. But look at the courage of these two. They were still worshiping God, still sweet toward the Lord, still walking in the ways of righteousness. When Zechariah got a visit and said, you're going to find yourself a father of a child. And Elizabeth conceived, and John the Baptist was in her womb. God had placed a desire in their hearts to serve him, to please him, a desire to be used by him. You have a desire in your heart to be used by God? It should be a driving desire. We need to be thirsty for God, but we also need to be desiring to be used by him. And this was, of course, the spirit we find in Mary and Joseph. They had a desire to be used by God, and they had faith that God would use them. Here's little Mary, not more than 14, possibly 13. And how do I know that? Because in the Jewish tradition, girls were bat mitzvahed, which is the female version of bar mitzvahed, which means daughter of the law. They were instructed in the law at 13 years old, and they were considered adults from then on. And boys at 13, bar mitzvahed, still are. And they were considered adults from then on. And so we know that Mary was just a young girl. But the scripture tells us that when the angel visited her and gave her the word of the living God, that she was to conceive and she would become the mother of the God-man. The scripture says she held these things in her heart and maintained them secretly and treasured them in her heart. And she did so because she had faith. Now, faith is not just a body of beliefs, not just a doctrine, something that you believe in. Faith is an active, God-pleasing action within the human heart that lays hold of God's promises of His Word and will not rest until that Word is applied and effective within one's life. And that applies to every one of God's promises. He requires that we trust Him, believe in Him, so that we say, is there anything impossible with God? And in your outline, I've given just a brief little list of scriptures that ask that question time and time again. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything impossible? No, nothing's impossible. I've seen God do incredible things, but when I open the pages of the Old Testament, I read about how God shows Himself mighty on the behalf of His people. And I say, let Him increase. Let Jesus increase. Let me decrease. You know, it was an unusual experience, but some Greeks had heard about Jesus and they came to His disciples in John 12, 20 through 24 and said, sirs, speaking to the disciples, we would see Jesus. We want to see Him. I think that's the cry of the human heart. I think it's the cry of the world. If people realize what He can do in their lives, if people realize the beauty that He brings to their lives, the release from guilt and shame, and the purpose. Rick Warren was right when he wrote the devotional, the purpose-driven life. Jesus can't be at the center of your life and you not be purpose-driven. Purpose-driven life. Sirs, we would see Jesus. I think it's the cry of the world. Jesus said, if like the brazen serpent that Moses raised up, when the Son of Man is raised up, speaking of His cross, so that all men can see, all men will be drawn to Him. I find that to be true universally. In all time, in all season, people are drawn to Jesus because there is no equal. There is no equal. And you know, it's not like we think of the people we love around us. We can bring to the table things they did, achievements perhaps, things they said. I find myself telling my wife fairly regularly things that my father said, which were humorous sometimes. And you can keep someone alive in your memory, but that's not what Jesus is about. See, Jesus was raised from the dead, and He is present with His people, and He will never leave us till the very end. And He manifested His presence. Let me tell you, it was not good teaching. As much as I love Augustine, and as much as I love Tertullian, and as much as I love all of the church fathers, and I love to read them, that's not what kept the church alive. What kept the church alive for 2,000 years is that its head is alive and well. He manifests Himself. He manifests His presence. He lives not in deed or in memory, but in reality, transcending the material world. And faith is what activates prayer that brings the spiritual into the material world. Faith is the key. Faith and prayer. And Paul says, I will magnify Christ in my body. He's talking about that essence of I must decrease, but He must increase. In Galatians 2:20, He said, it's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. Christ that lives in me. I'm not the one that's doing this living. It's Christ that lives in me. And what he does is he gives us the freedom to speak, and we need to take that freedom. Brothers and sisters, I want to urge you, particularly during this Advent and upcoming Christmas season, that you be mindful to speak about him, to magnify him with your words, to fear not the face of man, but to be bold about, I want to tell you about Jesus. I want you to know what Jesus has done for me. I want to tell you, Jesus makes all the difference in my life. That you speak about him, magnify him with what you say, and then you have the courage to act. Can't tell you how many times I'm bringing to mind right now. I just overheard a couple of ladies in the grocery store, and one said, going in for surgery next week, and it doesn't look good. And I said, ma'am, may I pray for you? Never met her in my life. She said, may you pray for me? I would covet that you pray for me. And in the grocery store, I laid hands on her and prayed the prayer of faith. Never seen her since. But I know the power of God was imparted to her. I know Jesus was magnified, and he increased. He increased. He increased. The courage to act. And then we have the confidence to rest in that God is going to undertake. When we speak and when we act, God undertakes. You'll see miracles take place. You'll see a manifestation of his presence, of his work. Well, he said, just because I'm blind doesn't mean I can't see. That's what he said. Just because I'm blind doesn't mean I can't see. Those are the words of Eric Weinmayer. He has conquered all of the 7 mountain peaks, the tallest mountains in the world. Eric has conquered them, including Mount Everest. Oh yeah, but wait just a minute. He's stone cold blind. Has been since birth. But he conquered all 7 of the world's highest mountains, including Everest, totally blind. Is he a believer? Yes. In fact, he says the reason he was able to do this is from 1 John 4:4. He that is within me is greater than he that is without. And he frames it this way, what's within you is stronger than what's in your way. Don't you believe it? Please remember that. What's within you is stronger than what's in your way. Totally blind, conquered 7 of the world's tallest mountains. And we complain? Really? Realize he who is within you is greater than he who is without. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to prepare for special petitions at this time. And I want you to pray out loud and to make this a time of wonderful prayer. You know, it's funny because when I first became an Anglican priest, was ordained about 16, 17 years ago, and I became the associate rector at Christ Church, I was told by the rector, Alfred Sawyer, who actually 3 days before I met him was an agnostic, but because 2 little reporters that worked for him, he was the senior editor of the Columbus Ledger, had prayed for him and gotten him on our prayer list. And God worked a miracle over the weekend. He called him in his office and he said, I went home an agnostic. I've come back a believer. They said, you got to meet our pastor. And next day we went to lunch and became best friends. And ever since then, that was some almost 40 years ago, and Alfred has served as rector of Christ Church in Jerusalem for 9 years, speaks Hebrew fluently. Oh, yeah, but he was an agnostic. Oh, God knows how to break that game up. He really does. So I was told by Alfred, we're going to have prayers of the people, but and you're going to lead it. But the problem is to get them to stop praying so we can finally get on with the service and go home. I found out that these were enthusiastic prayers. I want you to be enthusiastic prayers this morning. Invite special petitions. And we're going to take the time as we give thanks to God and we pray for those in need of spiritual renewal, physical healing, and emotional strength. We pray for the church, for our nation, and for peace.